2020 has started off a little crazy. From World War III trending on Twitter, Australia burning in the wildfires and then flooding right afterwards, the stock market tanking recently, and now the coronavirus is spreading rapidly. And to be honest, people are in a panic. Are some overreacting to all this? Yes, of course. Life is unpredictable. It really is. We can't feel at home in a world that is ever changing. You know, we feel comfortable in situations where we're able to get used to them. How are we supposed to be able to get used to our situations when they keep changing day by day? When threats keep arising, persecution begins spreading. Life is unpredictable. And unfortunately now, for Christians, not just here, but especially those around the world, are facing more and more difficulties day by day, it seems. From the legalization of completely immoral actions, these things are becoming normal now. Crimes against nature and against God are now seen as mundane, and those committing them are seen as brave in society. I do not agree living in open rebellion to God is a good thing, but I will agree it is brave, but it is not to be praised. So thankfully, we're not on this earth long term. This is not our home. This is not the end-all be-all of life. There is another. If you want to be following along with the lyrics of the song, go ahead and turn to page number 684, if you wish to read along. This was a song written by Albert E. Bumley. It was written in the 1930s. It tells a beautiful narrative of where our home actually is. And it shows how though we are here for many years while we toil and labor, our time is short and this world isn't our true home. The first verse reminds us that number one, we are unwelcomed. We are unwelcomed. Just read along with the first verse with me, if you will. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, we're here for a little time. Every day we are reminded of the brevity of life. Sickness and death seems to be lurking at every corner. Jesus talked about the current events of the day in Luke chapter 13, and he mentioned a tragedy in current events, how a random tower collapsed, and it killed 18 people in it. He doesn't talk about how sad death is and the tragedy that the families are now facing. While those things are important, he focuses on what is most truly important. He says, because we don't know when death is going to happen, we need to repent or perish. See, he took the current events and he applied spiritual application to them. He saw the tragedy and he saw how people were so focused on the sadness and the heartbreak of the death and the loss of their loved ones and their friends and their family and their neighbors. He basically warns them, look, if you don't repent, the death that you're going to face is not that bad compared to what's coming after. Repent or perish. He uses some harsh words there. Some may even say it's mean or it's rude of Christ to have said repent or perish after 18 people died, but he was focusing on what was truly important. We don't know when tragedy is going to strike. We don't know when flash floods are going to happen. If you've ever seen a flash flood, you know it can happen literally in seconds. We don't know when terrorist attacks are going to happen. Sickness is going to take lives. Illness is going to come into people's lives and mess them up and flip them upside down. The virus that's spreading right now, it is dangerous if it's ignored, but thankfully there are actions being taken to avoid the spread of it. Big events are being canceled nationwide, and very large sporting events are being canceled or postponed. Movies are being postponed for their release date to encourage people not to go to the theater where they're in a large setting. These are being done for our safety. Also, think about what we can do. Just a simple reminder, wash your hands and try to wash them as often as you can. They're saying around every 20 minutes now just to be extra safe. But think about what we can do on our faith side of things. How we can help people with being there for them. Spend time encouraging those who are downtrodden. The hardships of life, they're teaching moments for Christians. They allow us to point towards God and say, even though life is going to get us down and our life will be taken for us, guess who we can trust in? The Creator, the Redeemer of this world, the one who upholds us with His hand, the one who cares. We can talk about God's greatness to contrast the horribleness of this world. Let's stop talking about how deadly these things are, and let's just start talking about how great God is. When David was fighting Goliath, you don't see him sitting over in the corner with his head hung low, moping, saying, "How am I ever going to win this fight? Goliath is so much taller. He's so much stronger than me. He has an army behind him who are willing to die for their country." No, he didn't say any of that. But instead, he talked about how great his God is. He trusted in his God. He only needed but a few stones to take out a giant. Let's talk about how powerful God is. Let's use hardships of life to be a teaching moment, because James 4:14 talks about how short life is. It's but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while, then it vanishes away. So let's spend that short amount of time that we have thinking positively, being an encouragement to those around us. The years seem to be getting shorter and shorter as they progress, don't they? Days are blurring together. Children, grandchildren, great-grandkids are growing older day by day. And it seems like it's passing by in a rush. If we blink, it feels like we're gonna miss it all. Though this life is short, we have a spiritual inheritance after this life is ended. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter begins writing to Christians, and he writes in verses 3 through 7, if you'll read with me. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus." He says that God is worthy to be praised, because out of mercy, he gave us a living hope that is placed in a living Savior who died and rose again, never to die no more. Think back to some of the miracles of raising those from the dead. What happened to Lazarus? What happened to the widow's son? What happened to the others who passed away and were raised from the dead? Guess what? Those people died again. Christ never did. He ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He died and rose to give us a spiritual inheritance that is completely incapable of fading away or being taken away from us if we are faithful unto the end, Revelation 2:10. Also, in the context of that verse in Revelation 2, he is talking about the persecution that Christians are going to suffer. Some are going to be thrown into prison. They're going to be tried. They're going to face tribulation for some time. But don't worry, because if you're faithful unto death, you have nothing to fear about. You will be given a victory crown, that Stephanos crown, the crown of a champion. Just as the beginning of the verse, so it ends. "This world is not my home." And then it closes out. "I cannot feel at home in this world." And then it closes with the word "anymore." So it brings up the question, was there once a time where we could feel at home in this world? Here's the quick answer to that. Only in ignorance can we feel at home in this world. When we don't know how much better it could be, when we leave our eyes covered, when we put that blind over our eyes, we might think that we're home for a little while. But that deception, that blindness is going to fade, especially after death. We are not home. We are unwelcomed here. 1 Peter 3:10. We're strangers in this land. We don't belong. We have not reached our spiritual inheritance just yet. The second verse encourages us by stating that number two, we are expected. we are expected. If you want to read with me the second verse of the song, "This world is not my home." They're all expecting me, and that is one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. You know, the saints who have gone on before, those who have passed before we even came along, are waiting for us. All those heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, all those brothers and sisters who have passed on before await for us to join them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how we are surrounded by this great group of witnesses of the saints that have gone on before, how they ran their race, how they ran the great race of faith, and how they already achieved that victory crown. And now we're running the race. Think of them as the fans sitting in the stands. They're watching us. They've already ran the race. They've already been there. They've done all this. Now they're waiting for us to join them. Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1 how his life is defined by Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then when his time of departure was seemingly at hand, he said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23 that he wants to depart or to pass on, which is much better because if he passes on, he gets to go and see Christ. And then he states that option is far better before even giving the second option. Then he gives the second, or to remain with you, which is more needful. He says, I want to go and see my Savior. I've already lived a difficult life up until this point, but my brethren, they need me. And he was torn between those two options. God's people want to see God's people. How many of you want to see Paul? Want to meet John, Matthew? What about Moses, Aaron, or Joshua, Abraham, Isaiah, Daniel, Adam and Eve, Job, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? And you could sit here and name names all day long. How great it will be when we get to meet our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. I know that I want to meet them, and I'm sure you do too. They're all expecting us. Think of family members, those you know personally, those who have seen you grow up in your faith, those who walked with you side by side, those faithful friends and family who have passed on, those brothers and sisters who were faithful. Think of how much they want to see you walk into the gates of paradise, if you will. Oh, what joy it will be reunited with our brothers and sisters on the other side of eternity. I can't even imagine the kind of joy, let alone being in the presence of God. Being in a body that is able to stand in his presence in the fullness of his glory. I can't even begin to comprehend how great it must be. Thankfully, ourselves and those who have gone on before have been pardoned, because Paul talks about in Romans 3, we deserve nothing but death. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. That hope we have of heaven that cannot be taken away from us is because Christ gave up his throne. We don't often think about this, but when Christ came to this world, he wasn't just leaving heaven for a time. He was leaving his power, his rank, his equality with God. We'll talk about that more at another time, his equality with God and how he gave that up, but let's keep moving for now. Our sins have been forgiven by the one who, out of grace, mercy, and love, gave up his throne, his equality with God, and he was poured out on the cross for our transgressions. His blood was outpoured. Leviticus 17 talks about how life is in the blood. And then in Hebrews 9, it talks about the inferiority of the old law compared to the superiority of the new. All those before the cross who were faithful are covered by the blood of the Lamb that was slain and is alive forevermore. And that mediator that is alive forever doesn't just sit in heaven twiddling his thumbs. He is acting as the go-between. In the Old Testament, it was the priests who went in between God and man. It was a great deal, a privilege, an honor. Now Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. Here it's talking about the old law compared to the new, how Christ is superior to all of it. Hebrews 9, 13 and following. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now you may ask the question, but what makes Christ qualified for being the one who mediates for us? Turn just a few chapters back, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and following, through 16 specifically. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. When we pray, Christ is next to God, saying, brother or sister so-and-so, they're going through a difficult time. I went through the same hardship. His role is defined by his relatability and his superiority. He cares for us, but it doesn't just say he was tempted like as are we. No, it doesn't stop there. It also says, and was yet without sin. He is more than qualified. He is the only one qualified to mediate for us. He cares for us. He knows what we're going through because he's able to sympathize with us because he went through the same things. When we think about how Christ was on the cross bearing the weight of our sins, how often do we not actually think about what that means? He bore the guilt, that separation, that heaviness that sits on your back. Have you ever done something and literally the second after you regretted it? Maybe you said something that was rude or spiteful, that weight that just is sitting on your shoulders and you're just thinking, oh, I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have. That same heaviness, that weight, that burden was put on Christ on the cross. And not just for your sins, or your sins, or your sins, or my sins, but all of the sins of this world. The one who is able to sympathize with us expects to see us one day. Think about our creation. We've talked about the threefold reason for creation before. How we are to be to the praise of the glory of God. How we were created to be the recipients of his greatness and his mercy and his power and his love and his might. But also think back to the garden. He created man being able to commune, to walk and talk in the cool of the day. He wants a relationship with us. That's why we were created. He wants us to come home. Always keep in mind, God did not end our relationship, sin did. The third verse shows, number three, we are victorious. We are victorious. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The idea of an eternal home is a concept that at times boggles my mind when I try to comprehend it in its entirety. I'm sure it's the same for you. How many times have you moved in your life? Maybe you personally have not moved all that often, and if so, I wish I was in your shoes. I hate moving. I'm sure we all do. And I've only moved 8 times in my life, even though it's not very long. But think back to the last time you moved. Remember all the boxes? The furniture? The time consumption of individually wrapping the plates and either bubble wrap or paper, something to protect them. And the glasses as well. The trinkets and the fine china all having to be packed up. Remember the weight of that chest of drawers that you've had since you were little? How about all those clothes that the moths got to? The tools that were in the shed that, there was a leak in the roof. Now they're all covered in rust. The trinket that you got from a family member that you absolutely loved and adored, but somewhere along the move, it got lost. Or how about maybe a little worse than those little trinkets we lose? It gets lost in the clutter. But how does the land of Matthew 6:20 sound? A land with no night, where neither moth or rust corrupts, and where things cannot break in or get lost or be stolen. Even though we don't like to move generally, we have to make one more move. It's a big one. From these corruptible bodies to incorruptible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and following. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory is won. The song of victory is being sung by the saints and the angels on high, and they await for us, Revelation 15. Brethren, we are going home to see the King one day, but we have to make one more move. We have to pack up and leave from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. O Lord, you know, there is no one comparable to you, no other friend who is greater, more loving, more caring, more sympathizing. If the heavens you have prepared for us is not our true home, then we are truly lost. We are outcasts forever. The angels, the saints, and God call us home from heaven, longing for us to join them. We have a great home prepared, and because of the world that is against us, we long all the more for our true home beyond this realm. Do you feel welcomed in this world? Not in the church, but in the world. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? If so, I would like a heads up. I'm the kind of person who likes to prepare for things, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But based on the law of probability, we can only assume the sun is going to rise, we're going to wake up, we're going to breathe. We don't know if any of that's ever going to happen. You know what, though? We don't know what's going to happen, but we do know the Lord is good, and judgment's coming. We know this world is not our home, we're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon us from heaven's open door. We can't feel at home in this world anymore. If the world were to end this morning, would you be ready to go home to your Father?